Were you just lying to God? Because you sang, there's joy in the house of the Lord today, and we won't be quiet. And we were quiet. We were quiet. So she's going to sing a couple lines of that again, and you're going to keep your word. You ain't going to be quiet. Are you ready? Stand up. Go ahead, Jeannie. There's joy in the house. There's joy. Joy can't be quiet. Have you ever seen it? Watch Luna when she's happy. Watch her when she's full of joy. She runs around. She can't be quiet. Nadine can't be quiet. Be like them. There's joy in the house of the Lord today, and we won't be quiet.
There's joy in the house of the Lord.
There's joy in the house of the Lord.
And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise.
Woo! Oh, come on, oh. Shout out your praise.
We shout out your praise.
Hey. Woo! Thank you, Jeannie. Thank you, God. I don't like to lie to God. He takes those things we sing to him seriously. I want you to know that what God showed me, I don't know, sometime early this week, because I was thinking about the chain of messages that you've been hearing in this house. When I've been speaking on Wednesday nights, I've been talking about the importance of sowing and reaping with the intent that we become more aware that everything we do is a seed, for good or for bad in our lives. Bishop has been teaching us on the gifts that God has given us to empower us for a successful Christian walk. Pastor Linda is telling us that it's time to learn how to keep what's important. God's heart for you is that you succeed on this journey. That's his heart for you. Now, if you are ignoring what he's telling you in these messages that you've been hearing for the last couple months, you will not succeed. You need everything that God wants to give you. You need every piece of information, every piece of revelation that God shares in this house. And you better not be quiet about it. Our message today is called Choose Life, because that is God's desire for you. The whole reason God sent Jesus to this earth was so that you could choose life. It's a choice. If he had not given us free will, he would never have had to send Jesus. Jesus wouldn't have had to go to the cross. But he did send Jesus so that we can choose life. We choose life with every decision we make every day. And again, I don't think you can count how many decisions you make every day. What you are or who you are today is the result of every choice you made in the past, yesterday and the many days before. What you will be tomorrow will be the result of all of the choices you make today. Our entire Christian journey is a journey of choices. And in order to be successful on that journey, you need to make good choices. How many of you raise your children going, make good choices, make better choices? That's what God's saying. Make better choices, make good choices. I have told you what to choose. So let's take a look at what God is telling us. Can you think of choices that you made in the past that contributed to who you are today? Take a minute and think. What are some of the choices you made in your past life that contributed to who you are today? I, for as long as I can remember, wanted to be a teacher. I can remember with my sister and I, who was 3 years younger than me, she always wanted to play house. I didn't want to play house. That didn't interest me. I wanted to play school. Now, the only school I had been to was a church Bible school for little children. I wasn't even in school yet. But I wanted to play school, and I would be the teacher. I'm sure that was a lot of fun for her. Yeah. My first hero, childhood hero, was my kindergarten teacher. When I turned about 8, my father had said this about me. Remember, we lived on a farm. He had said this about me. If it lives, if it breathes, if it moves, Donna will teach it to do something. Because I taught every animal on the farm to do something, constructive or not constructive. But I had fun. So when I was about 8 years old, he decided to start buying horses that were not trained, that had never had riders on them, and that would be my entertainment. That would be my students, my class. So I trained horses from the time I was 8 years old, and every horse that I trained, my father took the profits from it, and he put it into bank account for my college fund to become a teacher. So I graduated from college, and I was a teacher, and I still am a teacher. Every job as an adult that I ever had was teaching in one way or another. It was a decision. It was a succession of decisions that I made, that were made for me, with me, by my parents, that were good decisions. The thing I most regret in my past life, because everything we did or didn't do contributes to who we are, the thing I most regret is that even as a Christian, I did not actually know what I call boots on the ground Christianity. I did not actually know what God wanted from us in this life of love. I did not actually know how he wanted us to serve others. And I regret that because I feel like I wasted a lot of years, a lot of good years, a lot of younger years. You know, let's see, there's birth. I'm on this side of middle age. I'm somewhere over here, and I have less years left in which to advance the kingdom of God, in which to serve him, in which to do things I now know, than what I have past. However, you cannot look at your past with regret. Thank God for your past. Thank everything, God, for everything you did it. And in my regret, my decision is that I will now live every day of my life for as long as he gives me, with all of the strength and all of the ability that he gives me to serve his kingdom, to build his kingdom. I'm choosing a path for my journey. Our journey on earth is a journey of choices. And I am choosing to make the greatest difference that I possibly can in the years that I have left on this earth. And I believe there's still many. And I believe they're full of strength because that's the God I serve. But what are some decisions you made? Maybe that were good for you, maybe that were not so good for you. We have all done it. And so today, we're going to look at what God has to say about our decisions. The book of Deuteronomy in the Bible, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, book number 5 in the Bible. We don't need that yet, but it's okay. Is Moses' farewell address to the people that he led out of Egypt. These people are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. It has been 200 years since Joseph died. And everyone who is there in Egypt as the descendants of Abraham, the children of promise, have been slaves all their life. They were born into slavery. They knew nothing but slavery. Every one of them. And Moses led them out of Egypt. He led them to the edge of the promised land. God told him he's not going into the promised land. So this is Moses' farewell address. What do you tell someone in your farewell address? If you're lying on your deathbed, what are you going to tell your children? These are the most important words you have to say. The most important words Jesus had to say were said on the cross. So these are the words that God gave Moses to say to the children of Israel, who had been slaves all their lives, born into slavery, completely under the influence of Egyptian culture and religion, and they had a slavery mindset. Think about how differently you would think if you had been a slave all your life. If you never actually had the right to make a choice. When somebody else was telling you every day of your life what to do it, when to do it, how to do it, and what not to do. So here they are on the edge of the promised land. God has led them through the wilderness, 40 years worth of time. It was a journey in which God was preparing them physically, mentally, emotionally, and most of all spiritually to be successful with their future in their promised land. There was so much that God had to take out of them so that they could be successful. The wilderness was the perfect place to do that. There were no distractions in the desert. Comforts were non-existent. So what became glaringly clear was their character. And that's always what God wants to work on. God had to completely clear out their past to make room for their future. He has to do that to you. He has to do that to me. There are things that we love still today, even though we know better. There are things that we desire, things we think we deserve, things we've been taught, things we think we do, we believe, that are based on our past. And God has to clear them out of us to make room for his priorities. Friday night at Bible study, and Bishop alluded to it a bit, we talked about how difficult it can be to remove that Old Testament concept of tithing from our mind and accept the new freedom that Christ has given us to give from our heart according to the directions of the Holy Spirit. If you've been here any length of time, you probably heard Bishop talk about the first sermon he preached when he got here. He told the congregation he was going to have to remove from them a lot of what they had been taught in order to make room for the truth. That's what God wants to do. It's the Holy Spirit's job to guide us into all truth. Everything that's written in the Bible is written for our learning. Not everything that ever happened in the world is written in the Bible. But if it is, it's there for a reason. This story of Israel's journey from Egypt to the Promised Land is your story. It's every believer's story, from slavery under Satan, from slavery of sin, from spiritual death, from slavery to our flesh. That's our story. From that into the life of freedom, living by God's Spirit. That's how we're supposed to live. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's life, there's strength. There's a verse in Romans that says to live by the Holy Spirit, his guidance, his direction, is life and peace. Isn't that what you want? I didn't hear any yeses. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. And that's what God wants for you, because that is the only way you are going to succeed in your Christian life. These words on the screen were God's message to Israel as they stood at the edge of the promised land, and they are his words to you and me today. Today, I have given you the choice. When is today? If the Bible says today, when is today? Yeah, it's when you're reading it. It's when you're hearing it. So today, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessing and curses. Now, I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life. You hear his heart? Oh, that you would choose life. Can you hear him pleading with you to choose life? To make the choices that the Holy Spirit wants you to make? This is the message of the whole Bible, from beginning to end, that life or death is our choice. He says, choose life. Oh, that you would choose life, that you and your descendants may live. Any of you familiar with, well, I think it's on again, kind of in a new format, but when I was younger in the 70s, there was a TV show called Let's Make a Deal. And at the end of the show, there were two contestants who were able to choose. They had three doors on the stage. One was what they called a zonk. It was, not worth desiring. Might have been a bag of candy. One was a mediocre or moderately sized prize, and one was just a huge prize. And so the last contestant standing got to choose between door one and door two. You know what? God's better than that. God sets two doors before you, life and death. And he tells you which door to choose. Choose life. And now, I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you made. Believe me, both heaven and earth will most certainly witness the choice you make. Will you choose the life that God is offering you through the Holy Spirit and the freedom to make your life choices according to his guidance? Or will you choose the death of your old habits, your old thoughts, your old beliefs, your old mindsets, your old prejudices? He says, oh, that you would choose life. And both heaven and earth will witness that. Everyone in heaven is watching you. God is watching what choices you make. The angels are watching what choices you make. Hebrews 13 tells us there's a great cloud of witnesses up there. People who have gone before us and made the right choices. And they're cheering you on. They want you to succeed. You're surrounded by people on earth who are watching you. You knew that, didn't you? Some are praying for you. Some are rejoicing over you that you have joined them on the journey. They're encouraging you and strengthening you. I hope that's every one of you. I hope that's your role towards your Christian brothers and sisters. There are some that are watching you that are hoping you will fail. And they will surely call you to account if you don't act as they feel a Christian should. You've heard it, and you call yourself a Christian? You talk like that, and you call yourself a Christian? You said that, you did that, they're watching you. But they're watching you to see how it's done. Some of them, because they secretly want to do it too. To them, you are their last hope. What kind of life do you want to live so as to bring them along into the kingdom? I've told you the story of my friend Alicia before. We were probably in our 40s. We worked together in an office. We had desks side by side, and we talked a lot. We became good friends. I always talked about Jesus. I'm sorry I can't sit next to you in an office for 8 hours a day, however many days a week, and not talk about Jesus. And she said to me one day, Donna, I don't care how much you talk to me about Jesus. It doesn't bother me, but as long as you don't care that I don't believe in him. That's fine. God's at work, not me. And we had a great relationship. And after a few years, we both went to other jobs. 10 years later, approximately, somebody moved into the house next door to us. And I went up to greet the people who were moving in. It was Alicia and her family. And I greeted her. We were so happy to see each other. The first thing she said to me after, "Hi, oh, it's so good to see you," was, "I'm a Christian now." I said, "What happened? What happened?" She said, "All the time that you and I were together, we had the same problems. You had all the same problems I did. You handled them differently. Things turned out well for you. They didn't turn out well for me." So eventually, she says, I thought, what have I got to lose? I might as well try God. She said, and my husband and I went to church, and we both got saved. What kind of life do you want to live? They're watching you. I didn't know she was watching me, that eventually they would become Christians. But what kind of life do you want to live? He says, oh, that you would choose life, so that you and descendants may live. Do you know that you have natural descendants and you have spiritual descendants? And you want them all to live, don't you? All of us have unsaved loved ones, unsaved children, grandchildren, that we want to come to Jesus. You have spiritual descendants who are watching you, and you want them to come to Jesus. People are depending on you. He said at the beginning, choose life. People are depending on you. When you choose life, it's life for you, but you have no idea how many countless other people you are choosing life for. It's a serious thing. It is definitely not to be taken lightly. Okay, let's see. Where shall we go? Okay, yeah, we'll go right there. You can make this choice. What choice? The choice for life. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. So, there are three very important choices named right there in that verse. You can make the choice for life by choosing to love the Lord your God, by obeying him, and by committing yourself to him. First is love the Lord your God. Do you remember when you first fell in love with Jesus? Are you as passionately in love with him now as you were then? If not, you need to repent. And you need to return to your first love. How? How do I do that, Pastor Donna? How do I turn to my first love? You do the things you did when you first fell in love with him. It's very much like a husband and wife who fall in love. I'm sure any of you who are married can relate to this. You fall in love. You passionately pursue one another. But as time goes by, we become complacent. And we stop doing the things that made that love blossom. There's been a shift in priorities. Work becomes more important. Children become more important. A clean house becomes more important. Hobbies, sports, so many other things that we name take the place of our passion, our devotion, and our attention to each other. And if we don't change our ways, our marriage is in trouble. We stand in danger of losing the one we love. It is the same way with our love for Jesus. You know you have left your first love, Jesus, when other things take priority over your time with him. Church used to be non-negotiable. You wouldn't miss it for anything. You came in here early, you stayed late, you were eager, you were excited for the service to begin, you hung around afterwards and you talked to people, you hated to see it end, you could hardly wait for the next one. You sat in the front row. You sure did. And you eagerly participated When they sang, "There's joy in the house of the Lord today, and we will not be silent," you showed joy and you were not silent. That's how you started out. You listened with great interest. But then it began to change. You started sitting a little farther back. You started coming a little later until you were actually coming late. Your worship grew less and less passionate. You stopped giving or giving cheerfully. You stopped looking forward to seeing your brothers and sisters. You let yourself get offended with someone. Now you miss Bible study. You miss your prayer time. You skip your personal devotions with him. You don't have quiet, intimate time with him. Your intimacy with him is disappearing. We've all been there. And we'll probably be there again. But let me tell you what happened. Why did that happen? Are you ready for this? Because you took your eyes off of Jesus. While Jesus was the center of your focus, you were passionate about him. But things got in the way. People offended you. There were policies you didn't agree with. There were decisions you didn't like. The times of service didn't fit you anymore. You got your eyes off of Jesus. I say to the children when they are distracted and paying attention, I say, "Eyes on me, please." That's what Jesus is saying to you. Eyes on me, please. If you know that you are no longer as passionate about Jesus as you were at first, or if you've never gotten to that place of passion, the solution is get your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes off of the distractions. Get your eyes off of the offenses. Get your eyes off of the people who irritate you, rub you the wrong way. Get your eyes off of anything that is not Jesus. You know, you can't see the mountain in the distance if you're looking at the dirt on the ground. Put your eyes back on Jesus. I have two people that I dearly love. I have many more than that. I'll say it differently. There are two people that I dearly love who were very on fire for God, whose lives were what we would call model Christians. They were best of friends. They had a disagreement. The disagreement grew and grew and grew, and they forgot about how much they meant to each other. And eventually they were no longer friends, and they couldn't go to church together anymore. I remember them saying, "Well, I think I'm going to have to leave." Oh, 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 oh. Do you understand how stupid it is to leave the place of blessing because of a man? Because of a human being? What other people do, think, or say has nothing to do with your salvation. It's all happened to us at one time or another, maybe not to that degree where we've stopped coming to church, stopped serving him. Those two people shipwrecked their lives. They never recovered. Now, I shall not say never because they're younger than me and they may still recover. But do you understand the danger you put yourself in? And Satan is waiting to make it happen to you. Again and again and again. Jesus said to Israel, choose life. See, this is the thing Jesus warned about in Revelation when he talked to the church at Ephesus. He said, you've left your first love. Revelation's, I don't know, 2 maybe. And he told them it's time to renew first love. He told them what to do about it. He said, remember where you came from. remember how you used to be. Repent and go back and do the first things. Now I'm going to tell you something. If you don't do that, if you're in that position and you don't do that, you are choosing spiritual death. Now we'd say we'd never choose that, but yes, you will and you do. If you choose anything but Jesus, if you let a man, a human being, come between you and Jesus, come between you and your place of life, come between you and his presence, if you choose anything but that, you are choosing death for you and your descendants. He said, choose life that you and your descendants may live. How serious is your choice? Go back. Repent. That's all it takes from God's perspective. Come and tell me you're sorry and you want to do better. And he will make it happen. So we probably spent enough time on that and need to move on. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, by obeying him. Obedience is the next choice. Obedience is the proof of love. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. And you know, he said, love one another as I have loved you. If we did that, we'd never get in that place with other people that we just talked about. That right there, love one another as I have loved you, is a command big enough to take up your whole life. You don't need to worry about anything else, about what anybody else is doing, if you focus on that. Love one another as I have loved you. He said, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Be compassionate. Live together in unity. Where there's unity, God commands a blessing. Let's look at the third choice there. Committing yourself to him. This is the key to longevity. What does longevity mean? It means lasting, a long time. This is the key to lasting forever in your walk with God. Commit yourself firmly to him. We make commitments. We mean them when we make them. We are serious about them. I don't believe about my Christian brothers and sisters that they make commitments that they don't intend to keep. But things fall by the wayside. You know that. Things that used to be priorities are no longer priorities because we're not committed to them. Those things have become optional instead of essential. It's true in the natural. It's true in the spiritual. How many things did you start in your life that you gave up when the going got rough and now you wish you had continued it? Maybe it was music lessons when you were a child, or sports lessons, or something you were good at or interested in. And you could excel in it now, but you gave up. Bishop gave a great example during the offering, saving money. It's a great example. We always start with good intentions, but then we get sidetracked by other things, things we think we need, things we want, things we desire. And our savings never materialize. Why? Because we were not firmly committed to saving. This verse says, be firmly committed to Christ. It is the key to our entire Christian life. And God wants you to succeed. So be firmly committed to Christ. How many people have you seen who were on fire for Jesus, who you thought would never leave? And then they disappeared from the landscape. I can't even count more than I want to try to count. And remember that Bible says that Satan walks around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. If you're not firmly committed to God, he's going to chomp you off. He's going to take a big bite out of you like you were his favorite cookie. You will eventually be his lunch if you are not committed firmly to Christ. If there is no turning back, that's firmly committed. There's absolutely nothing that can allow you to turn back. Remember, the lion picks off the weak, the stragglers. Don't be those. And this is why the Bible tells you when you make a promise, keep it no matter how much it hurts. Did you think that that promise only or that verse only related to promises you make to people, keeping your word? No, you made a promise to God when you took him as your Savior, and you promised to serve him and obey him. When we have made a commitment to follow Christ, it is so imperative that we are fully committed and not sitting on the fence. Fence sitters, you know, fall off. They get devoured. The verse says this is the key to your life, and it's true. A different translation says, cling firmly to him, for he's your life and he's your length of days. How firmly would you cling to a life preserver or a log or a board if you were in the middle of a raging river flooding and you were being dragged downstream? How firmly would you cling to that one thing you found that was keeping your head above water? You would die before you would let it go, because if you did let go, you'd die. And that's the truth. Hang on to Jesus like that. And then it says, and if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land that God swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, apply this to your spiritual land. The land that Abraham, our father of faith, won for us. If you obey the Lord, you will live long and prosper with God. There's a promise there of long life and stability in your walk with God. So let's go to Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2, which is similar. It says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and you carefully keep all his commandments, all is all, they don't leave any exceptions for things you just don't feel like doing. Keep all his commandments that I'm giving you today. The Lord will set you high above all the nations of the world. You will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. There is such a blessing in obedience. First of all, set you high above all the nations of the world is a promise of favor. He promises you favor. And you'll experience all these blessings. All these blessings refers to the blessings in the rest of that chapter. Chapter 28 has a long list of the blessings of God that he will give to you if you obey him. I think it's verses 4 through 14. There's lots of them. You'll be blessed in the city, blessed in the country, blessed in your field, blessed where you come, blessed when you go, blessed is your work is blessed, your abundance. Every promise God gives you there will come to pass if you align your life with him. So, whether you realize it or not, you need God's favor. You need it for every aspect of your life. His favor is the source of blessing and protection. His favor is what empowers you to accomplish God's will in his life, your life. Without his favor, you cannot survive. So I'm going to challenge you, when you go home, sit down, take a piece of paper and a pencil, and look at your life and make a list of the favor that you can see that God has shown you. All right, let's do one more. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8. Along similar lines. This is what God says. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope of the future. They will live in a barren wilderness in an uninhabited, salty land. Let me interpret that for you. I don't have to go through that line by line, word by word for you. I'll tell you what that means. That means life's going to be tough. That's all it means. In so many ways that you don't even want to experience. It means nothing works for those who put their trust in humans. It means life is hard. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord, who have made the the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along the riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat. They're not worried by the long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. What does that mean? Those who trust in the Lord find out that things work out for them. Often we don't even know how. The truth is, when you put your trust in the Lord, you're planted in a place of blessing and things are working out for you without your effort. It's a place of rest. And they work out for you without your effort because you are following the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You're working from a place of resting in God. That makes life so much easier. If you work not from the place of your own strength and your own flesh, but from the place of rest in God. This verse again gives us a choice. The choice is, who are you going to trust? Will you choose to put your trust in humans or in God? You can tell who you trust by who you run to first when you're in trouble. That's the litmus test, the acid test. Who do you run to first when you're in trouble? If your car breaks down, if you can't pay your bills, who do you call on first when you're sick? Who do you call on first? Do you call on the doctor? Do you go to the pharmacist and fill a prescription, or do you pray first? Your car breaks down, or you can't pay your bills. Do you pray first and ask God what to do? Who do you trust? Litmus test. You can tell who you trust by who you run to first. So let's deal with what does cursed mean, because it says cursed and blessed. I like to explain it this way. Blessed means that God has empowered me to succeed. That's what blessing is. God is empowering you to succeed. Cursed simply means I've empowered myself to fail by making wrong choices. I like simple things. If your trust is in humans, you've set yourself up for failure. They'll fail you every single time. The human that we trust in most often is whom? Ourselves. Think about all the trust you put in your abilities, in your knowledge, in your experience. And you don't even go to God and ask him a question because you trust in yourself. And again, you can tell how strong your trust in yourself is by how long does it take you before you actually pray? How long does it take you before you get to your wit's end? And you say, God, I've done everything I know to do. Yeah, that's what you did. You did everything you knew to do, all before you asked God what to do. Do you waste your time? Yes, you do. You waste your time trying to figure out how you can do it. And then when all else fails, you pray. I remember the night at the youth center when we planned to show a movie, and the report came that we couldn't show the movie because the projector didn't work. Pastor Linda remembers this. As soon as Pastor Linda heard that report, she didn't say, oh, God, we can't show a movie. What are we going to do now? They've tried everything and nothing worked. She rebuked that report, and she went over to the computer, and she made it work. It didn't take her 5 minutes. Three? Yeah, if that. Because her trust was in God, not in human knowledge, not in technology, not in human wisdom, reason, understanding. They all fail you. That's why we need to pray that thing that Bishop tells us to pray all the time. Pray for wisdom, for knowledge, for understanding that only the Holy Spirit can give. You cannot get the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding of God from anyone but the Holy Spirit. It's not going to come from you. Let's go to Colossians 1:9 and just read this verse, because it's exactly what Bishop always tells us. For this reason, this is Paul talking to the people at Colossae. He has not met them. It's not a congregation of people that he discipled. Somebody else discipled them, but he has heard word of their faith and their faithfulness and their good works and how they're serving Christ. And he says, because I've heard all that, since the day we heard it about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Now, let me ask you right there. Could that be said of you? Do you pray for your brothers and sisters like that? Since you first heard that they're serving Jesus, when people come here to visit, do you pray for them? We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Holy Spirit gives. That's his prayer for the people at Colossae. That's his prayer for you and me. That's Bishop's prayer for us. That's what Bishop counsels us to pray for every day. Are you doing it? If not, you're losing out. And he gives us the reason why we should pray that. Let's see. Okay. Understanding that the Spirit gives so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. In other words, the only way you can live a life worthy of the Lord is if you are filled with his knowledge, his wisdom, and his understanding. Then you can live a life that's worthy of him. A life that's worthy of him is a life that's lived in opposition to everything Satan wants to do in your life or anywhere else. And you can only live that life through the Holy Spirit. And that is the life that pleases God in every way. Let's see. Okay. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, please him in every way, bearing fruit, that's what we're on the earth for, in every good work, not just some, growing. You need to pray for those things so you can keep on growing in the knowledge of God. You need those things to be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you can have endurance and patience. What do you lack? We always say don't pray for patience. Ask God for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And do what Jeannie's song was telling us to do. Give joyful thanks to the Father. Why? Because he has qualified you to be a part of his kingdom. You have an inheritance with his holy people in the kingdom of light, which is heaven. It doesn't get any better than that. I'm sorry. And God's heart for you is that you experience all of that. His desire for you is that you choose life. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants may live. Everything you do affects generations beyond you. You are not, let me try to say it differently. You are a generational impactor. Your impact on this earth isn't just in the lifetime that you're living and the things that you see. You impact generations, whether for good or for bad. So let's make a decision today to choose life. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. To obey him. To love one another as he's loved us. To be firmly committed to him. No turning back. So that all of this can be true of our lives. God, it's really hard to even understand your goodness. It's really hard to even understand your heart toward us. And it's even harder to express how grateful we are and how good you are. But I pray that as a result of what you've shared with us today, Father, that we will be stronger in the kingdom, that we will choose life, that we will have a generational impact for life in the kingdom, that our days will be filled with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding that only the Holy Spirit can give, so that we can live with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want prayer, there will be people up here to pray with you. Thank you, God.